I want you to do, on your tables today, I've put some paper, some pencils, and what I want you to do is I want you just to take a minute right now and write down the words, the ideas, the thoughts that come to your mind. Just jot them down, not sentences, when you hear Revelation. So for some of you, there will be a word like, you know, you might think of the mark of the beast, or you might think of you know, the end times or something like that. Whatever it is, whatever that comes to your mind when you hear the words of Revelation, write it down. While you do that, I'm just going to tell a little bit of a story. When I was a teenager, I'd come to faith, and I was around the church enough. I'd really grown up in the church, but I was around enough that I heard about Revelation, and sometimes it was talked about with these kind of hushed tones, or there was like, Revelation, it's the days, the whatever, and there'd be this sense of maybe wonder, awe, fear. And I remember my family was often at the church, you know, for full days. There'd be one event in the morning and then another in the afternoon, and so we'd be sort of hanging around. You know, my parents weren't pastors, but we were like one of those families that was involved in everything. And so there was a lot more time for me kicking around that church building than I really wanted. Some of you relate to that. I know my kids do. They were here early today with me. And I had one of those days where there was a long time, maybe a couple of hours, where I had to kill. And I was looking around the building just for something to do, and I happened to find the overflow in this big old building. This is First Baptist Church, Dartmouth. I don't know if you've ever been there. But this kind of like old traditional kind of church that was also trying to be relevant and do new things. But there was this old overflow. And I found it as a quiet place. The overflow doors were drawn. And I was kind of secluded in this large, majestic, empty, haunting space. And I found a Bible. And I decided I've got some time. I'm going to start to read. And, you know, I would highly caution you against just flipping open your Bible randomly all the time and reading only randomly. But that's what I did that day. And I decided, for no particular reason, to read Revelation as about a 15-year-old boy. I'd heard all this stuff, and I was trying to figure it out. I wanted to know, you know, what is this crazy book that I keep hearing about? And I spent probably a good hour and a half, 2 hours reading and reading and reading. And the more that I read continuously, the more I started to get a sense of the force, the wonder, the direction that it was headed. I didn't understand it all. But I began to have a sense of its power, so much so that when the meeting that I was supposed to go to, when the time came, I just kept reading. And eventually I was like, okay, I can't read anymore. I've got to get to that. So I put the Bible down and I went to find everyone, and they were like, oh, where were you? We were wondering. We thought you were here in the building somewhere. And I said, well, I was just reading Revelation. I was trying to fill the time. And they were like, Revelation? Oh, that's like this scary book. And whoa, that's like heavy. Like, what are you doing reading Revelation? That's not for you. That's not for kids. That's heavy stuff. And I thought, man, it's not how I felt when I read it. I'd sensed some life to it, some energy. I didn't understand it. And yet, there was something, some power in it for me. So as we come to Revelation, why Revelation? And I want to tell you straight out of the gate, it's not because we as a church or as your teaching pastors think that the world is coming to an end. Despite what's going on in the world around us, the events of this week and in weeks, months, years previous, it's not that we believe the world is coming to an end right now. It could be, but I don't know that. That's not my concern. My concern is what Revelation teaches churches in the face of difficult times. And I want to assure you, we didn't just develop this series this week in light of what's happening, right? We don't launch into series that spontaneously. This has been something that's been prepared for and developing over time. And again, so it's not because we believe that the end of the world is imminent. It might be. But it's because we believe that Revelation has something to say to us as a church in the midst of the difficult times we find ourselves in today. These difficult times, these difficult circumstances that are chaotic, confusing, and confounding are ones that the church has found themselves in throughout the millennia since it was established by Jesus Christ. And these are words that have encouraged Christians, have encouraged the church to live faithfully with Jesus as King over it all. So that's why we're going to read it. That's why we're going to go through it. And I'd encourage you to find the reading plan that's on our website. It'll help you sort of track through the sections that we'll be in, more or less. You might want to try to read it like I did as a 15-year-old boy, all in one go. It might take you a couple hours. Maybe you'll do it over a week, maybe whatever. But try to get into it. And I want to address some common mistakes that we make with Revelation just as we get started. And then we're going to start looking at just the opening verses that introduce us to what's going on in it. So why Revelation? Let's look at those common mistakes now. The first common mistake that Christians, that churches have with Revelation is that we just avoid it altogether. Because it's intimidating or scary or confusing, we might say, well, I'm not even going to touch it. In fact, in the early history of the Protestant church, two of the greatest names, Martin Luther and John Calvin, did that very thing. Martin Luther said that he thought Revelation had nothing to edify the normal average believer like you and I. John Calvin, he wrote a commentary on every single book of the Bible except for Revelation. So the church has often just avoided Revelation altogether, but I think that's a mistake for us. And so we're not going to do that. The other mistake that we make is that we only look to it when the Western world becomes unsettled. And Christians in North America have been guilty of thinking that the world is coming to an end whenever events in our neighborhood seem crazy and overwhelming. But we don't give it a second thought when a country in Africa or in Asia or Europe is having famine, drought, genocide. We don't think about that as the end of the world. And so there's almost this inherent bias or even perhaps racism that says it only matters when it happens to us. And so it would be wrong for us to think that the world is coming to an end just because we are experiencing difficulty. Now, granted, we are in an unusual time where the whole earth is dealing with a global pandemic, which is unusual. Nevertheless, we would be wrong to only look to Revelation when we think the world is coming to an end and things are unsettled in our neighborhood specifically, no matter how big that neighborhood might be. Another common mistake we have is that we get too focused on the details of Revelation and try to do code breaking. Now, around that same era in my life growing up as a teenager, I was hearing all kinds of stories and sort of prophetic announcements by various individuals in the public eye talking about how the world was coming to an end. Some of you are old enough to remember the year 2000. Oh, my goodness, the year 2000 is going to turn and the whole world is going to fall apart. We talked about Y2K and how computers were going to crash and everything was going to fall out of the sky and explode and blow up and the world was going to melt down and nothing happened. I remember being with my family. My family was living in Quebec City at the time and I wasn't there except for holidays because I traveled up to be with them. I remember as we counted down on New Year's Eve, I had a palpable sense that it was all going to, you know, the lights were going to go off. We were going to have to like hide in our basement and hopefully eat canned beans for a few months as the world came to a crash. I remember watching on TV other time zones entering the year 2000 ahead of us, thinking with bated breath, like, what's going to happen? When I watched Paris and the Eiffel Tower and I thought, okay, did the nuclear bombs go off yet? We can get focused on the details, and during that time, I was hearing a lot of stories and pronouncements. You know, there was the Jehovah's Witnesses were making those kinds of statements. There was Hal Lindsey. There was, oh, you name it. There's all kinds of names that you are aware of people predicting the end of the world. Oh, there's blood moons, John Hagee says. Forget that there's blood moons all the time. And there's this and there's that, and reinterpreting, you know, this world leader must be this mark of the, this is the beast here, or this is the statue of the beast, or this is the moment. We're now in the 1260 days. This is the, and people would be constantly trying to take the details in the newspapers and match them up to the pages of Scripture. And I understand the appeal of that, because when you're in confusing times, when you're in times that are difficult, it's nice to think that maybe God has already talked about this and planned it all out. Well, I want to assure you that he does know all about it and he's over it all, but matching ourselves up with those kinds of things only leads to the situation, what we've seen time and time again, where these prophets who've announced the end of the world have seemed to be false. I don't know how many times I've heard that the world is coming to an end imminently, and it hasn't ended yet. Unless we're all just left here below. And then I remember when I was in university, I attended Atlantic Baptist University, which is now Crandall University, a Christian university. And I remember that one summer I lived with a family while I worked at a church, and the book series Left Behind came out. And it was all a rage. People were reading these books constantly, and I was sort of alone. All my friends were away for the summer, and so what did I have to do but to read? And so I kept reading these books and thinking, well, these are a little far-fetched, but man, these are exciting. To think about a rapture where people could be just disappeared in a moment and their clothes left behind. Or an airplane could come crashing to the earth because a rapture happened, and all of a sudden the pilot who was a Christian has been taken into the arms of Jesus, and the plane is going to crash to the earth, killing all the souls who don't believe in Jesus. How dramatic and exciting is that? And then there's the Mayan 2012, where the Mayans believed that 2012 was the last year on their calendar. It was the last year that they'd recorded for well into the future. And so people believed that when it got to 2012, since there was no 2013 on the Mayan calendar, that the world was going to end. And we had movies like 2012, and we had movies like Left Behind, first with Kirk Cameron from Growing Pains. From Growing Pains! Kirk Cameron! And then it was remade with Nicolas Cage. Nicolas Cage! And the popular imagination of our culture is overtaken by these ideas of the world coming to an end, and we get wrapped up in these details and the newspaper clippings trying to match them up, and it starts to look like one of those scenes in a movie where they find, like, the killer who's been plotting, you know, all these serial killings over years, and he's got newspaper clippings with strings tied from one to another, and there's pictures, and it starts to get a little bit, well, can I use the word, crazy. And when we get too invested in the details and trying to match them up with the details of our lives and the world, we can lose the point very quickly. And yes, there are a lot of images and symbols. There are a lot of metaphors. There's a lot of signs in the text of Revelation that will take work to understand. They can be confusing. They can be mysterious. But we can allow them to be hidden and mysterious, and still get the big point of it all. And we shouldn't get tied up into the details and miss the big point. Okay? And I want to assure you, as we go through this, there will be some signs, symbols of Revelation that I won't be able to explain, because no one else has been able to explain yet. And yet, through them, God is not remaining hidden. The signs and symbols are not some secret code in Revelation. Revelation was meant to be read and largely understood. There will be things that we don't understand, but that's okay. We can understand what it's really saying to us. I want to give you just a simple analogy. When you watch a movie or when you hear a song, there are some details that a skilled, trained musician or filmmaker would notice about how the story, how the song is being conveyed to us, that the skilled person would know and recognize and understand, and yet for the average, ordinary person, simply to hear, simply to watch, we would understand the force of the message all the same. Revelation will often be like that. where we don't understand all of the details, but they are not some secret code meant to keep the point hidden. We will, as we go through them, feel the force of Jesus at work, his Spirit speaking, whether we get everything or not. And Revelation is meant to be understood, it's meant to be read, it's meant to be obeyed. It's not a secret code. The other common mistake that we have with Revelation is we think it's only about the future, that it has no relevance to today, and that it's only about the end of the world or the apocalypse. Now, what's funny about the word apocalypse is it doesn't mean what you might think it means. When you hear, you know, the word apocalypse, many of you are likely thinking that it's speaking about the end of the world, but that's not the meaning of that word originally. And to begin dissecting and pulling apart some of these common mistakes and understanding what Revelation really is about, we're going to start turning to its words. So let's do that now. The next slide, I think, is Revelation 1:1. Now, the first couple of verses of Revelation may have originally been like the title on the outside of the scroll. But they've nevertheless become part of the message of Revelation. They clarify what it is, just as the title would, or just as an explanation would. And so you can imagine, if this is on the outside of the scroll that is written, this explains what's inside the scroll. And let's look at the words. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to show his servants the events that must soon take place. Now, let's pause there for a moment. This is a revelation. The word there is apocalypto, where we get, as you can guess, apocalypse. What does that word mean? Well, it means an unveiling, a revealing of something that was before now hidden. So even now, we're beginning to see this isn't going to be a hidden secret code. This is something that's being unveiled, uncovered, revealed. And so the word apocalypto, the apocalypse, isn't referring to the end of times that is mysterious and unknown to us. It is, in fact, referring to the fact that Jesus had made something known, and it's dramatic and life-changing. So an apocalypse, we should welcome. We should welcome the apocalypse. Now, I don't want you to be somewhere on a street corner in Charlottetown tomorrow to saying, "We welcome the apocalypse," because people will misunderstand you. Okay? But the apocalypse just simply means it's an uncovering, a revealing of something that before now hasn't been known. And so what Jesus is going to reveal to us, his servants, is events that must soon take place. Now, that word soon can have a wide range of meanings for us. It could mean imminent, like in the next 10 minutes, or it could mean, you know, this longer sense of time that God has. We don't know when all of these events will take place. In fact, some of the story of Revelation seems to be happening now, and some seems to be happening later, and some of it seems to have happened long ago in the past. So there's some mystery to that. But this is Jesus revealing to us, his servants, an explanation of what's going on in all of life and history. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John. Now, John is not explained here. In a few verses, we'll look a little bit more about what it says about John. We don't know, is this John, the disciple who followed Jesus, or is this a pastor John? We don't know. It's not clear, and various theories have been out for some time. But I think it's likely for us to presume that it is John the disciple, because it simply says John. And he's the big name. So if there's going to be someone that calls themselves, "Hi, my name is Gordon," well, in our context, you would say, well, that's probably Pastor Gordon, right? Because there's only one Gordon so far. So, but if there was a second Gordon, well, we might say Gordon H, right? Or we might use the last name. But the only way that he identifies himself is as simply John. John, the disciple, would have been the biggest name John that there is. So perhaps it's likely that it's him. So Jesus sends an angel to present this revelation, this uncovering, this revealing vision to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw, and this is his report of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what's revelation? It's a message that Jesus gave to John for us. And rather than being mysterious and hidden, it's meant to reveal something for us. Okay? Let's keep going on to the next few verses. This is verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Now, in those days, it was not common for people to have their own Bible and to be able to read these in their homes. In fact, reading itself might have been something that only a few people could have done. So likely they would have a gathering, perhaps like this. Perhaps it would be, you know, a potluck and several hours where a church would gather, where there would be someone who reads, and then most people would listen. So in this case, I'm the reader, blessings to me. And you are the listeners, blessings to you. So God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to the message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Why is it that I say that Revelation isn't a secret code that's hidden? Well, it's because it's meant to be obeyed. And if Jesus says that we are blessed because we obey it, then well, certainly we should be able to understand it. Otherwise, we can't follow it. Otherwise, we can't obey. So the message of Revelation will take work to understand, and yet it is meant to be understood. It is meant to be obeyed. So that's hopefully what we'll do, because the time is near. Again, the sense of time here, we don't understand exactly what that means. But it's important for us to be ready, to be prepared, to understand this message, to be ready for Jesus to do whatever he's going to do. Now let's look at the next verses, and these ones speak about John a little bit more in Revelation 4, and then we'll also include verse 9 in this. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, this is Asia Minor. This isn't sort of Asia when you probably think about like China and Japan and when you think Asia. But Asia Minor is this region that's much more closer to the Middle East. But when we hear these words, John is writing to seven specific churches, which he'll name and we'll begin to look at next week. These are seven churches that are on a circuit that a normal messenger, as they carried the message around, would follow this path of churches in these cities delivering this message. This revelation is in the form of a letter. And it's written to specific real people in a real time. Hence, there's the call for them to obey, to listen. Likewise, it is for us as churches today to listen to the words spoken to the church long ago, to understand how it relates to us today, what it means for us now, how we can follow it, how we can obey it in our context and in our world, just as we do with all other letters, all other teaching in Scripture. We are told, as we've covered many times here, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful teaching and correcting and rebuking. And so Revelation is likewise useful for us. It's a blessing to us when we listen, when we read, when we obey. So we're told it's a letter from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, there may have been more than seven churches, but he's identifying sort of the main ones, and then from out of those seven, the word will spread to the other smaller ones. But these are like the seven big churches that kind of toe the line. And then in verse 9 it says, I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. This is a difficult time in the world that this letter is being written. There's the Romans, and the Romans are persecuting Christians. There's suffering, there's struggle, there's persecution. People are being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And John goes on to say, I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. We understand what it's like to be stuck on an island, but we have a bridge. Patmos didn't have a bridge. John's stuck on Patmos. He's been exiled there to limit his voice and the power of his message. Now think about this. Do you exile somebody who has nothing to say? No. Do you exile somebody whose message is weak and impotent? No. The message about Jesus that John has been sharing is causing disruption as far as the Romans believe. It is a powerful message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of seeing the world in a different way. And because of that, it's unsettling to those who are in power. And so it is a political act and a necessity that John is exiled to an island to limit his voice, to limit his power. This is a difficult time for the church, and we today find ourselves in difficult days. We, I don't believe, are persecuted in any way, shape, or form like they were. We are not being killed as Christians right now. We might feel that there is days of struggle where churches and Christians are treated unfairly, and that's always true in history. But we are not seeing persecution like there were. Nevertheless, we are in a time of chaos and uncertainty. And so these words will guide us, encourage us, challenge us, confront us. And so John says, I'm in this with you, suffering and enduring patiently, but I'm in God's kingdom. Notice that. He's in God's kingdom. What is the kingdom that has authority in his life? It is God's kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. And we, as Christians here today in PEI, we are not simply under the kingdom and authority of Prince Edward Island or Canada or whatever. We are primarily, as followers of Jesus, in the kingdom of Jesus. He is the one who rules and reigns. And so John introduces this, and he says, I was exiled to the island for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. You think about that. If a government, if a people would send you away because you wouldn't stop talking about Jesus, that says something about how significant the testimony of Jesus is and how frequently and determinedly John was speaking it, and preaching it, and telling the world. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. This now is how Jesus introduces himself. Remember, this is a message from Jesus given by the angel to John for us. And so the opening words of Jesus as he introduces himself to us include this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Now, there's a lot going on here. Alpha and Omega. In Greek, they have an alphabet just like we do, and it starts with the letter Alpha, and the last letter is Omega. This is like saying the A to the Z. For our Americans listening in, this is like the letter A to the letter Z, which certainly rhymes in the alphabet song a lot better. I'm the beginning and I'm the end, Jesus says. When you look at history and you see this chaos and you think, is it all going off the rails? Know assuredly that Jesus is where it all began and Jesus is where it will all end up. He's in control from beginning to end. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. Reinforcing the sense that throughout history, in the past, the present, the future, Jesus remains. These words echo in Exodus 3, where God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, and he says, my name is Yahweh. I am. He is the eternal I am. He is present to the past, future, and present in every moment all at once. He always is. He always will be. He cannot be stopped. He cannot be foiled. He is the Almighty One. And so, Christians, as we come to Revelation, as we bring this introduction to a close, I want you to recognize those words of Jesus. And what is Jesus saying to you today in the midst of the chaos and confusion in our world? He is saying, I was here before it all began, and I'll be here at the end. I remain through it all. I am. I will be forevermore. We do not need to fear the powers of this world because we know the mighty one, the almighty one who is greater. So the words of Revelation will be for us hope, but they will also shake us out of our complacency. They will shake us out of our fears where we have allowed the kings and rulers of this world to dominate our thoughts and our hearts, to captivate our imaginations. And it will shake us to say, no, I'm not putting my trust in, I will look to Jesus alone as my king, because I live in his kingdom, not the Roman Empire, not the country of Canada. I'm a citizen of heaven, the kingdom of God, above it all. And because I follow Jesus, because he is my king, he is the mighty one from the beginning to end, I know that I have a certain hope that is secure. Church, that's what we look to in Revelation. That's what we hope for. And I want to close with these words now. These are words from Jesus in the Gospel of John, actually, in chapter 16. These words are spoken before Jesus is even crucified. And yet he is saying something that has future relevance because, well, he is the I Am. And so when he says something, he says it in the present, but it's true in the past and it's true in the future. And these words, in a sense, could summarize the message of Revelation for us. Now, I hope that you'll still come and attend and hear the rest of it, but this summary will serve you well. And Jesus says this, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. The message of Revelation is that Jesus is higher and greater and has overcome it all. And that we can have peace in him. No matter what trials, no matter what sorrows, no matter what difficulties we might face, we can find peace that is lasting and certain and secure because he has overcome all of it. So I hope that you will hear that message today and that you will respond with greater trust in Jesus and that you will obey his words to us. And that's my hope for us as we go through the next couple of months, several months, as we study Revelation. And I hope that will settle our souls in him as well. So now, I want to ask you questions. I want to invite you to ask me questions. We don't normally stop at the end of a sermon. But what I want to invite you to do, you've made a list of various words, thoughts that come to your mind with Revelation. What I want to invite you to do is just, you know, put up your hand or stand up and ask a question about Revelation. I might not answer your question today. I might say that we're going to cover that down the road, but it will help me to know what you want to know about and what your concerns are. Does anyone have any questions? Sure. Yeah, we'll start on that next week. Yep. Sorry, I'm having a hard time hearing you, Leah, with the mask. Just. Scary. Why is it scary? Well, that's a great question. Why is it scary? Well, people have different tolerances for what's scary, right? You think about a child, and a child, if they don't understand something, they'll find it scary. Whereas one child might not feel scared in the same moment. And likewise for us, when we come to Revelation, if we don't understand it, sometimes that produces anxiety in us. Or the images are powerful and we can sense there's a force to them, but we might interpret that as negative when actually it shows us a greater strength that we're not aware of. You know, so when a parent is with their child and the child, you know, can hold their hand, that gives them security through it all. That they might not sense if that parent wasn't with them. Why is Revelation scary? Perhaps because we don't understand it. and perhaps because we don't have a sense that Jesus is greater and he's present with us in it. We don't need to be scared of Revelation. Certainly there will be trials and sorrows that are difficult for us in the days ahead, and as we read it, we're going to hear about some things that could be scary for us. But we don't need to be afraid. That was the message we spoke about a number of weeks ago, months ago, in the Advent series, that the first announcement of the good news of Christmas is do not be afraid. And that message continues whenever Christ is present with us. That's a great question. Anyone else? Not everyone at once, one at a time. Any other questions? Norma? And you shouldn't.
and he's not the only one.
Sure.
So could you recommend maybe at the end of all of this a good author of a good Bible study?
That sure. Yeah. That's a great question. Listen, there are as many interpretations and understandings of Revelation as there are writers. And the reason is because the analogy that I talked about before, like music, we interpret and we see music in different ways each, so there is some variance in how we understand what's there. And what Revelation is going to do is it is intentionally going to engage our imaginations. We're not always comfortable with that as Christians. We're used to specific, clear truths that are easily proclaimed, but we're not as used to how experience and imagination shapes us. And that's going to be one of the real benefits of going through Revelation. We're going to be seeing how our imagination is shaped and formed. So because it's a little more subjective in that way, that's why there's so many interpretations and misunderstandings as well. So yes, we will look to provide some suggestions and resources that will guide you. I would say generally, not just in Revelation, any time that one person tells you they're the only one who has it figured out for anything in the Bible, you should be skeptical of them. Okay? And especially if they're asking you for money, which I say just before I'm about to remind you of the offering, okay? But listen, if somebody tells you that they will give you the secret if you send them money, then that's probably a sign that they actually can't be trusted, because they're only going to give you the information, the good news about Jesus for money. Well, that's off. As the kids today say, that's sus. Suspicious. Suspect. So my kids are groaning in the back. They're like, please, no. So one name, though, that I would suggest, and he's got a great commentary, is I love N.T. Wright. He's an incredible thinker. He's a historian as well. N.T. Wright from the U.K. I've sometimes shown him or quoted him here. And he's got a book, a commentary called Revelation for Everyone, I think is what it's called. Just a great, almost a devotional format, just chunk by chunk speaking and more reflectively, and that's really helpful. But yeah, we'll try to provide resources. We'll try to name some names as we go of things that'll be helpful. But it'll be difficult, but we can do it. It's not as overwhelming as it might seem. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes, Kevin. Yes. It encompasses that region. Now it goes, as low down south as Egypt, all the way over to Babylon, which is sort of modern-day Iran. There'd be a lot centered around the Middle East, particularly Israel. But then it also spreads out throughout the Greek world, around the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Rome. So it's in that region of the world. We don't have anything in the scripture that's in North America or Asia, other than Asia Minor. Although that there's some stories of that, there's even some accounts of in Africa as well. I'm trying to think, the Ethiopian eunuch is one of the stories. So there's nations and people gathered from all around the world within the story. In fact, we'll see that really clearly in Revelation, but it's primarily centered around the Middle East. That's exactly right. It's absolutely foolish for us to take our newspapers of today and look at CNN.com or wherever and try to match that to something that happened in a very different time and place. Now, it's possible that God would speak about something 2,000 years in the future. He's done it before. But it's not likely that, you know, John was thinking about, I'll just say it, Donald Trump, when he was writing certain things. Now, Jesus had all of those things in view, but I doubt John was aware of that, right? And so Jesus has a perspective, and he'll often speak about something like kings or rulers in this kind of general sense, and we see how they match up with different people and characters at different times, but never fully maps one-to-one onto that. We're going to talk about some of that sense of imagination and how this works a little bit more next week, but yeah, we'd be really unwise to think that our European or North American perspective or any perspective today directly maps onto something from 2,000 years ago. So we need to be approaching it on its own terms, what it meant in that day. Because obviously it was written to seven actual churches. Those seven churches were meant to understand it then. And if it could only be made sense of using today's newspapers, well then those seven churches were in a lot of difficulty, weren't they? It wouldn't have made sense for 2,000 years? Well, that seems kind of sus. Okay, any other questions? We'll sort of wrap this up. See, what I'm even trying to do, I hope you sense, is we're laughing. We're relaxing. And this is Revelation. It doesn't always feel that in some like that in some churches, okay? We can do that because it's meant to be a word of encouragement to us as well. One last question, anybody? Yes? Yes. Great. I'm glad to hear that. I think we should feel a sense of calmness about it. And as we've sung about, as we've said today, even when we look at the world, we can have a sense of peace and calm in the face of the circumstances we have. And that's largely the message of Jesus. Because he is the one who was and is and will be. He's the Almighty One above it all. So that's the message. That's the message of Revelation. Let's have a word of prayer. I will say, if you'd like to send me emails or questions this week or in any of the weeks to come, please do so. That'll help me understand how I can speak in a way that's helpful to you understanding Revelation. Let's pray, and then the worship team will come and help us close. Jesus, thank you that you give us words and you speak to us in our difficulty to reassure us, to encourage us, to challenge us, and lead us into life. Thank you that we see in the story of Revelation what you have revealed gives us hope and a recognition of your great power that sustains us, upholds us, and will make all things new ultimately. What an incredible thing to hold to and to believe in. And as we trust in you and learn to trust in you all the more, help us to do so with reassurance of your rule and reign as King above all kings. In your name we pray. Amen.